Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
I want to share some statistics with you this morning. In the year 1900, there were 9 million Christians on the continent of Africa. A century later, there are 37 times that many, 335 million Christians on the continent of Africa. In Latin America, in 1900, there were 50,000 Protestants. Today, there are more than 64 million, 1,200 times as many. In China, it has been estimated that 10,000 people a day become followers of Jesus Christ. And even by conservative estimates, that is 4,300% more than just 50 years ago. By the year 2030, which is not that far away, China will have more Christians living in it than any other nation on the face of the earth. The number of Christians in the continent of Asia grew from 101 million to 351 million between 1970 and 2010. And more Muslims are coming to Christ around the world than has ever been the case in the history of the world. People are becoming disciples of Jesus in every nation and in every language, just like God said they would. God is on the move around the world. God is saving people around the world. But we look around and we see maybe a little bit of a different picture. There are three times as many Christians in Africa as in North America. And that gap continues to grow every single year. In 1980, 65% of the world's missionaries were sent from a new term that I've learned recently. 65% of the missionaries were sent from the global north. That's the United States, Canada, and Europe. But by the year 2020, which I've been saying that things are going to happen in the year 2020 for a long time, and that's next year. By next year, that is going to be completely reversed, and 63% of the missionaries who are sent around the world will be sent from what we know as the global south, mainly Latin America and Africa. God is on the move. And I pray for God to do here what He is doing in other places around the world. I pray for a fresh wind to blow in America, just like a book I read called A Fresh Wind in the House of Islam. I pray that that fresh wind would blow here in our nation and here in our city. I pray for disciple-making movements to form here just as they have formed in China and as they have formed in Africa. I pray for God to do here again what He did in the book of Acts. And I want to be a part of it. And I want us to be a part of it. I want our church to be a part of it. And I believe that He will do it here again in the same way that He has always done it. And that is one disciple at a time. The great message is about a man named Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God and who came into this world and served us and died for us on the cross, was raised again on the third day, and sits at the right hand of God at this very moment. And it is in His name that lives are changed, that sin is washed away, and that people are saved. And that is the message that has been told for generation after generation after generation, one person at a time. Because that's how God does it. One person at a time, one disciple at a time. Jesus called Andrew, and Andrew immediately became a disciple who was making disciples and went and found his brother Peter and said, "You've got to come and you've got to see Jesus." And then Jesus, and then Peter was the one who on the day of Pentecost preached the first gospel message the message that I just shared a moment ago, and 3,000 people were saved that day. One person who told one person, who influenced thousands. Jesus healed a man in a cemetery on the other side of the lake. The area was called the Decapolis. It just meant 10 cities. But it was an area where few Jews lived. And so this was the first time Jesus had been there. He got off the boat. A man from the tombs who was crazy came down to him. Jesus cast the demons out who were in the man. And the man immediately wanted to go and be with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you need to go back to the city. You need to go back to the Decapolis. And you need to tell people who I am. And tell people about me. Mark 5 says the man did exactly that. And then just two chapters over in Mark chapter 7, Jesus goes back to that area. And this time there are great crowds who are ready to follow him because of one person who went and told more people. It started with the one man. Jesus met a woman at a well. We read the story in John chapter 4 in an area called Samaria. Jesus had a conversation with the woman. She gave him some water. He told her that he was the water of life. He was the Messiah. She believed it. And it says she ran back to the village and she told everyone who could. And many believed. And there was a church that got planted in that Samaritan village because of one woman. God sent Philip to a desert road, down on a road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And on that road, Philip met a man who was traveling back to his home. His home was in Ethiopia. Philip told him about Jesus, and the man wanted to be baptized. And then it says that he went home rejoicing. We don't know anything else about that man, but for the next 2,000 years, the nation of Ethiopia was the only Christian nation on the entire continent of Africa. It all started with one man. And that's still the way it works. That's still the way the kingdom of God grows. One disciple at a time. One follower at a time. One disciple goes and makes other disciples, and God's borders are increased, and God's kingdom expands, and God's church grows, and individuals are saved, and families are changed, and churches are planted, and villages and cities and towns and nations are transformed, and God's kingdom comes, and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven in one person. And that just begins a domino effect that never ends. The individual disciple influences their family. Boy, David, your story told that today. The disciple influences the family. That family influences the church. That church influences society. And that's the way God works, the way God's always worked. In the very beginning, God took one man and took one woman. And from them, he created a family and he populated the entire earth. God did it again when he took Noah, one man. From that one man and his family, God repopulated the entire earth. God did it again when he chose one man. His name was Abraham. He called to that one man to follow him, to leave other gods behind, to come and follow him and go to a place that he would show him. And to that one man and his wife, miraculously in their old age, he gave them one son. He made them a family. And from that one son, God multiplied that family. And from that one family, God built an entire nation. And from that one nation, he made a promise that every nation on earth would be blessed. And to this day, every nation on earth is blessed because of that one man and one family and one nation. Because from them, God brought one, and his name is Jesus. God has worked one person at a time all through history. And again, one person influences a family, and one family influences a church, and one church influences a society. I want to give you just a couple of illustrations about how the church influences society. Because you may look around and think, I'm not sure how that happens. Part of the reason is because we live in a society that for so long has been influenced by the church that we take it for granted. But two illustrations that might help. The first is found in the city of New Orleans. New Orleans is built in a bowl. If you go there, I haven't been there, but if you go there, they say you can look up and you can see the Mississippi River. That's kind of weird. But it's built down really low, and it's surrounded by levees that hold back the water. That's the purpose of the levees, to hold back the water. And when Hurricane Katrina blew into and battered New Orleans, it wasn't the rain that fell that caused the flooding, even though torrential rain fell. It was because the levees broke, and the waters poured in from Lake Pontchartrain and from the Mississippi River and flooded the city. See, the church is a levee for society. It's part of God's plan for the church. And just by our very existence, we hold back the waters of evil. By our very existence, we hold back the forces of evil that seek to devastate communities and cultures and people. God uses His church like a levee in society. We need more churches. We need stronger churches. We need vibrant churches. I want you to think about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you know those stories from the Bible. Ultimately, those cities, although they were incredibly evil, ultimately those cities were not destroyed because of an abundance of evil people. Ultimately, those cities were destroyed because of an absence of righteous people. Do you remember that God said He was going to destroy those cities because of their evil, and that's God's right as the righteous judge? But Abraham said, wait a minute, God, surely if there are 50 righteous people in the city, would you stop the destruction? And God said, yes, I would, if there were 50, and they couldn't find 50. And Abraham said, what about 40? And they couldn't find 40. And the story goes on. They looked for 30. They looked for 20. They looked for 10. They could not even find 10 righteous people in those cities. It wasn't because of an abundance of evil. It was because of an absence of righteousness. That's the way that God uses His church. 10 righteous people, 10 disciples of Jesus can influence a church, which will influence a city and which will influence the world. Think about our nation. I love history. I like to read history. I like to think about history. Think about our nation. A lot of folks kind of just assume that since the Pilgrims were Christians, that everybody else who came were Christians, and therefore Christians have always had a lot of influence in our nation. But Christianity became so strong in America because individuals and families were strong in Christ. And as they moved west and moved the frontier and built towns and built cities, they brought Christ with them and they brought Christianity with them. Families moved out and gathered with other families, and they formed churches, and circuit riding preachers traveled untold hours and untold miles every week, planting churches and strengthening churches, and revivals swept entire geographical areas, and people were saved and churches were formed, and the presence of a strong church in America has been and is a blessing to this nation that we can never take for granted. And that's the way that God's borders are increased, one person at a time, one family at a time, one church at a time. I read a story the other day by a preacher who started telling about a church in McMinnville, Tennessee, East Tennessee. And in 1810, a church was planted in that county called the Old Philadelphia Church. And as that area of Tennessee was populated over the decades, that Old Philadelphia Church planted 5 other churches in their county. And then throughout the 1800s, ordinary people like you, teachers, farmers, bankers, merchants, became Christians and planted more churches. And today there are 45 churches in that county. And one of the churches that was planted by the Old Philadelphia Church was called the Old Jericho Church. Apparently we don't have the right name. We need to be the Old 10th and Broad Church or something like that, but... And in the early 1900s, you don't know these names and you don't care about these names, but I want you to know it was one person. In the early 1900s, that old Jericho church, a man named Charles Holder became a Christian in that church, and he felt like he needed to go and he needed to make other disciples. And so he began to travel and he began to preach. And in his lifetime, he baptized over 2,000 people and planted over 30 churches in the area that is today Chattanooga, Tennessee. And one of our friends, Chris and Amy Marcus, work with a church that can trace its roots back to the influence of that one man from that one church. This congregation, this church, can trace its roots back to one man. One man who was invited by a lady, and I don't even remember her name, but there was a lady in Wichita Falls who invited him to come. Would you come and would you preach? In 1908, his name was Price Billingsley. The first Sunday that was here, there were four people who gathered to worship. They set up a tent. He started preaching every day. They started inviting people. By the second Sunday, this was in April of 1908, by the second Sunday, they had three services. And after only four Sundays, he left. And a church had been planted. And that church moved from the tent, moved to the courthouse basement, moved to Bluff Street, moved to Austin Street, moved to 10th and Broad Street. And individuals have influenced families, and families have influenced this church, and this church has influenced this city and has planted churches around this city. And it was people like you who were students, who were teachers, who were farmers, who were mechanics, who were in the Air Force. People like you who had jobs and families, but who made the kingdom of God the priority in their life, and who saw themselves as disciples, who were making disciples, men and women whose names we no longer remember, but who influenced Theron Baber. When he was growing up, he became an elder here. Now his son, Kevin, is an elder here. Men and women whose names we no longer remember, but who influenced Wilma Ward, whose husband, Lewis, was an elder. They influenced their daughter, Janet, whose husband, Marty, is an elder, whose son, Shane, is a youth minister here. Men and women like Virginia Hearn, who had no children of her own, but who adopted countless generations of children in this church. Today we pray for Emily Baker, who has a very special relationship with Virginia, who's been influenced by Virginia. She's thinking about missionary work in Africa. Women like Llewellyn Foster, who taught children's Bible classes here for decades, who Andy Johnson will point back to. He's planted churches in Africa. One person, one woman. Men and women like the Silks, whose granddaughters are here on our front row. Beverly married Jim. Jim became a Christian. Jim poured into men, a generation of men in this church, like Ted Paddock, who mentors me every single day. One person, one family, one church, one city, one world. That's the way God does it. That's the way God works. And I could literally go on and on and on as I look across this room, and I know some of your stories, and I know some of your families, and I know generations who've influenced, who've been disciples, who've made the kingdom of God a priority, the priority in their life. God has always used people. He's always used individuals. And God is not finished yet. God is not finished yet. God is not finished yet. You know how I know? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And until Jesus comes back, God's going to keep saving the lost who are in the world. God is going to keep having His church influence society. God is going to keep having families influence His church. God is going to keep influencing and changing families through one person at a time. That's what God is going to keep doing. That's what God has always done. And God will do it until His Son comes back. And He's being very patient. And He's holding back the day for Jesus to come. Do you know why He tells us? Because He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And so in the meantime, God is going to keep working. And God is going to keep doing what He has always done. And He's going to keep doing it through you. Through you. One individual. Through you. You go to work every day. You deal with your kids, with your grandkids. You think about your finances. You try to have a little fun. But the most important thing in your life is the kingdom. You're a kingdom disciple. God is calling you to be a disciple who is making disciples. And you may not change the world. See, I've always wanted to change the world. You may not change the world. I know I'm not going to change the world. I've almost given up on that fact. But you know what? You will change one person. Who'll change one family. Who'll influence one church. Who'll transform a city and a nation and a world. And it starts with us. It starts with you. Being a kingdom disciple who prays kingdom prayers and exercises kingdom authority, who has kingdom conversations, who lives out kingdom priorities, who produces kingdom fruit, who is a disciple making disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for reminding me this week of just this incredibly profound yet so simple truth that we see all through Your story of how You interact and work in the world. And I personally thank You. And I don't even know who it was generations ago, but someone made a disciple of someone in my family, and I have benefited from day one. Thank You for that. Thank You for the other stories that can be told. Some are like me and they don't know. Some can point to the person or the moment. But thank You, Lord, for doing something through one person in every one of our past that has brought us to You. Thank You for our families. Thank You for this church and all that You've done through this church. And Father, all that You have planned to do in the future through this church. And thank You, as we talked about at the welcome, for the incredible work that You're doing around the world, reaching people and tribes and nations in every language with one message, the message of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that You would do it here and You would do it through us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.